Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We continue with Open Forum this hour. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we've got the man to give you the answers. 888-318-7884 is the number, as I promised last hour. We're joined now by Tom Nash. Tom's a contributing apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, a contributing blogger for the National Catholic Register, a contributor to Catholic World Report, and a research associate at Ave Maria Radio. And he's a whole bunch of other things, and he's degrees and blah, blah, blah. And all. Did you want me to do all of it, Tom?
That'll do, I think.
Does blah, 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 blah is probably a little dismissive of your entire life's work, but I just...
We have work to do tonight.
There you go. That's the attitude, Tom Nash. Are you well, Tom?
Doing fine, thank you. As if your listeners and those who can watch online might remember, I no longer have the neck brace this time around that I had in early July.
Oh, yeah.
So I am grateful in that regard.
You had the weirdest thing. You cracked a bone in your neck.
Yeah, I had minor fractures. Thank God they were minor, and two vertebrae from an unfortunate fall. But we're doing a lot better. Praise God. I'm back jogging, and so I'm trying to lose a little weight, and we'll keep moving it, working at it.
Yeah. So you were really kind of laid up with the neck thing there.
Well, I was thankfully I wasn't in traction, anything like that, but I was. What was good is that I could still walk and have no nerve damage, but nevertheless, I could not do vigorous exercise so as to let the bones, the vertebrae heal. And so I had to be a little patient there for a couple months.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm glad to see you fit and hale again and out jogging.
Yes, no doubt about it.
888-31-TRUTH is that number if you'd like to ask Tom any question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, what we believe, why we believe what we believe. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. There have been lots of calls today, Tom, so I'm going to move quickly through the calls. Ready to go?
Let's go.
All right. Dave in Virginia watching on YouTube, you are first up with Tom Nash today. Your question, please.
I know that Mary was born with the freedom from original sin, but how do we know that she didn't choose to commit a sin after that during her earthly life?
Well, we have the sacred tradition of the church, which affirms that. And we speak about, it's not just the Bible alone. And long before we had a New Testament, though we had an Old Testament, we see in the New Testament that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42. And part of that apostles' teaching was that Mary is the mother of God and, affirming Jesus' divinity, but also that she was free from sin. And it's interesting, people will talk about relics and having devotion to relics. People say, what's this whole thing about relics? Well, as we see in the Bible, Elisha or Elijah, when a dead man, was thrown into a cave and came into contact with his bones because of his holiness, his relationship with God, that person was revivified. He came back to life. So two people who touched Jesus's, cloak, they were strengthened and healed. So too with handkerchiefs with St. Paul, that people were healed. So we see this connection with people's bones or things that they owned, and their holiness all goes back to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Interesting thing about the Blessed Mother is that you do not see any testimony to relics. You do not see a testimony to her body, a tomb as in where her mortal remains remain, unlike St. Peter and St. Paul, for example. That testifies to her assumption, as my friend and colleague at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples, would point out, that the Blessed Mother was assumed to heaven, assumed body and soul into heaven, which is a testimony to her holiness, that she did not undergo corruption. In addition, this wasn't really an issue for the reformers, the Blessed Mother. While they didn't believe in intercessory prayer, Martin Luther, John Calvin affirmed her perpetual virginity, affirmed her Immaculate Conception, and also on a variation of her assumption into heaven. So we have the testimony of the church, just as we have the testimony of the church in terms of scriptures, which were not written during the lifetime of Christ, but thereafter. So we also, and that testifies in written form to the apostles' teaching, so too we have the sacred tradition of the church, which testifies to the Blessed Mother's assumption into heaven. And we see these other, shall we say, empirical evidence, and that is the absence thereof of her relics, of her bones, which points to her assumption, which is a further affirmation of her perpetual, not just her perpetual virginity or immaculate conception, but indeed her sinlessness throughout life unto death. Okay. Is that helpful?
In her Annunciation, she said yes, but is it really her choice, though, if it was predestined by God that she would be without sin?
Yes, because, well, God and she, like all of us, God desires all people to be saved, right? St. Peter speaks about this. And, you know, St. Paul in his letters. But God's willing it does not preclude, or his desiring it doesn't mean that it's automatic, because he desires all people to be saved, and yet we have freedom. And so that even though she had a role to play in salvation, it's not like she's a robot. She still has to respond and cooperate freely with that grace. And therefore, yes, she had freedom, and yes, she was free to say to yes in that regard. I think it was Cardinal Ratzinger then, as Pope Benedict XVI, saying that could she have said no in some other way that might have been in conformity with God's will. You know, people talk about vocational choices. Well, whatever, we know that she being immaculately conceived, had a leg up, so to speak, because of that singular grace. I think it was the poet Wordsworth who says, "Our tainted nature's solitary boast." But yes, she freely cooperated. And God's knowing something doesn't mean that we are precluded from freedom. Just like God may know somebody when he's created will choose hell, he doesn't do the choosing. He desires us all to go to heaven, and they choose, unfortunately, those who do choose to go to hell. It's their choice. Definitive self-exclusion. Similarly, the Blessed Mother, God may know her choice because all is, he's not limited by time. There are no surprises to God in salvation history, yet she still had the freedom to choose by her own free will to cooperate.
Dave, thank you very, very much for that call. Tom, I'm going to have to ask you to limit the poetry citations. You know, you're just showing off, being fancy there with your poetry citations.
Well, you've spent some time in Massachusetts, so I thought.
All right, you can use the poetry. Actually, what we need is more poetry in this world of ours, not less. Let's go to Karen in Denver, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Karen, your question for Tom Nash.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. My question, which you actually already started to answer in the last call, was about the significance of relics. And I know that many altars have a relic in them, and I just wanted to ask about the reasons for that.
This is a testimony that what Jesus, he rose from the dead, and the relics of these people, though they die because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a testimony that they live on. Just as the bones of Elisha or Elisha, depending on how you pronounce it, would bring someone back to life, because it's a testimony that he is with the Lord despite his mortal remains being there, and that death has not conquered him, even though his mortal remains remain on earth. He is in right relationship with God, and thus things connected with his life, namely his body, can be a source of grace. Not because in and of himself he's virtuous apart from God, but precisely because he had a great relationship with the Lord. So too, as we mentioned with the handkerchiefs of St. Paul, so too with the bones, you know. In Revelation, it talks about those beneath the altar. We see this in Revelation. I'm trying to remember the chapter off the top of my head. But they're beneath the altar, and they're, you know, crying for justice. So too, that's where we get this very biblically based, that the saints, in imitation in the book of Revelation, that the mortal remains of saints, showing that they are with God in heaven, and that their mortal remains remain, and that these bones, precisely because this was a holy person of God, precisely because this person knew God and loved God, that because of their connection, so their mortal remains, and maybe even an article of clothing, when that's touched to someone, that they too can be healed because of God. Not because of that person in and of themselves, but because they had a holy relationship with God. We saw it with St. Paul while he was alive. We see it with Elisha, and other people thereafter, in terms of their relics after they're dead, showing that the relationship with God does not discontinue at death, but continues in a much more profound way. So it all goes back to Christ and their relationship with him and the power that comes by relationship with him.
Kathleen, how's that?
That's great.
Oh, did I lose her? Okay, well, thank you very, very much for that call. Well, that was Karen, not Kathleen. Is that what you were saying in my headphones? Oh, I'm sorry. I crossed up some names. We'll get to Kathleen, I think, when we come back from the break. 888-318-7884 is our number here. Right now, we want you to bulk up for the fall now more than ever. We need to get the good Catholic books into the hands of the faithful, and we'd like to help you do that. Books that are normally priced at up to $16.95 can be as low as $3 to $5 a copy when you purchase them in bulk. Why We're Catholic, Made This Way, Delivered, Matt Frad's book, Restored, Persuasive Pro-Life, all of our 20 Answers titles, just go to the Bulk Book Specials category at shop.catholic.com, and you can get these bulk autumn specials right now. It's not even autumn yet. We are still in the celestial summer, but we want to give you these autumnal savings. Just go to shop.catholic.com and find the Bulk Specials category today.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The reason people should listen is so they can get excited about the faith and then share that faith with others. Because that's what it's about when we say Jesus says, come follow me, but he also said, go and make disciples. We'll give you the tools needed for the new evangelization. Because that's the call to bring everyone into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Open Line with Father Larry Richards, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us on this Thursday afternoon, early evening. Open forum. Thursday always means open forum around here. Well, almost always means open forum. If you haven't listened before and you're not a Catholic, please don't. Wait, no, that's backwards. If you haven't listened before and you're not a Catholic and you got a question, we'd love to take your question. We love talking about the Catholic faith with people who are Catholic, with people who are not Catholic, with people who are short, with people who are tall, with people who are in America, with people who are in some other part of the world. I'm trying to get all people involved in this. If you're circling in the space station and you can get to a phone, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And open forum really means open forum. If you got a question about any aspect of how we live and why we live that way, what we believe, why we believe those things as Catholics, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And I said Kathleen when I meant Karen before, and now Kathleen is really here with us. Kathleen in Wisconsin, listening on Sirius XM satellite radio to EWTN channel 130. You are up next. Your question, Kathleen.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have only been a Catholic for a short while, a little over 4 years, and I will say life has been so wonderful since then. Life will never be the same as it was before, and I'm very thankful for my Catholic faith. I visited a church in a very large city last Sunday, and was kind of shocked because many things were different from what I'm used to. First of all, the tabernacle was on the main floor off to the side of the altar. There was no processional cross. On the actual altar, the communion table behind that was like a podium, and the reader of the lesson stood up there instead of where, I mean, I'm used to seeing the reader stand at the lectern to the side, and the tabernacle and everything is in front. And there wasn't a whole lot of kneeling going down. Not a lot of people kneeling down going through the, through the mass. I'm wondering, was this really a Catholic church? Is it part of a liberal influence, or kind of what was that? Because
It sounds like it's a Catholic church. The question is, were all the guidelines of the Mass followed? That's a question. Now, regarding the placement of the tabernacle, after Vatican II, typically you had in the high altar where the Mass was offered, the sacrifice of the Mass offered, you also had the tabernacle built in. Now, there were theological latitude after the Council that people would want to have the tabernacle to the side so as to not confuse people from Christ becoming present on the altar in the sacrifice of the Mass, that is, becoming present anew in the one offering of the Lord, as opposed to his presence enduring in the tabernacle outside of the Mass. Well, there's latitude that was allowed, and so you sometimes had separate Eucharistic chapels. You sometimes had not a separate Eucharistic chapel, but the tabernacle on the one side or the other. I think ideally, and we see more of the move going back to the center, there is latitude. I think properly understood theologically, it's both and. We know that our Lord is always there present in the tabernacle, just as our Lord was always present in the ancient temple in Jerusalem back in Old Covenant days. However, we know that he becomes his one sacrifice that was offered on Calvary and culminated in everlasting glory in the heavenly sanctuary. Heaven and earth become united at the Mass when that one sacrifice that culminated in everlasting glory becomes present and we participate in it anew. Now, regarding kneeling, it is, unless there is for some unusual reason that people can stand. I remember Cardinal George, when he took over, and they talked about kneeling during the at the seminary at Mundelein, and they were saying, "Cardinal, well, we have no kneelers. You know, how are we supposed to kneel?" He goes, "Who said anything about kneelers? As in, you know, these are the norms, and we need to kneel. And if you guys want to get kneelers, great. And if not, you're going to kneel anyway." I'm not sure. You mentioned that there wasn't much kneeling going on there. I'm not sure. We don't necessarily need to know. We can talk about off air. Maybe you can let the bishop know what was going on of that diocese. But kneeling is supposed to take place. Regarding the lectern or the ambo, you should sit on one side of the altar or the other in the front. That's the normal place. You mentioned that it was behind the main altar,
Kathleen,
as opposed to the side.
And it was kind of raised up on, because the she had to step up about three steps to get to it behind where the altar, that where communion usually is, where the prayers and the blessing are taking place. It was up behind that. It was almost, what it looked like to me is that was the spot for the reader, and instead of the tabernacle being there, it almost was a feel of maybe a human being putting themselves in the place of Christ. And maybe that's...
Yeah, the location sounds a little unusual, and in the past... especially in pre-Vatican II days, and you see it in ambos that endure thereafter, you'll see them elevated, because before microphone systems, that elevated status was not so much to say, here's the priest standing up proclaiming the gospel and look at him, isn't he wonderful, but rather to take advantage of the acoustics in pre-microphone, pre-electronic days to have it project well. But a central location behind the altar seems a little odd, and therefore, it's best to put to the side, and that's something perhaps to write the bishop and recommend. But it sounds, because you didn't mention about the consecration, it sounds like while there may be some things that are questionable or, in fact, some irregularities, that the Mass itself was valid. If you have the valid consecration, you have the valid Mass, which is not to take lightly potential deviations, but there you have the heart of the Mass along with the proclamation of the gospel. So affirm the good, and to if you're visiting there, perhaps you can call and leave a message with the Vicar General or the Bishop Secretary.
Kathleen, if I may ask you a question. You came into the church 4 years ago, and I worry sometimes about Catholics who come into the church and then find out after coming into the church that there are these – well, we're in, since about the 1960s, we've been locked in some kind of inter-church battles over liturgy and that kind of thing. And Were you aware of it before you came in, that there was a kind of time of struggle going on in the church? And has it scandalized you in your time coming that you've been in the church?
Well, I would say it has definitely not scandalized me, because I'm going to stick to the faith regardless, because I am I was a closet Catholic for 50 years. And that was because there was so much negativism and animosity that it was, I pretty much was fearful that if I became a Catholic, you know, what would happen. And there's nothing that could take me away from the church, because it's really about, you know, the church is the church Christ established, and that will not change. Knowing that there were struggles, I had known a bit about the struggles against contraception and, divorce and remarriage and things. But to see some of the what I saw this weekend was just a little bit of a shock to me, and I guess not realizing that there are a lot of differences within different parishes. And I think learning how to work through that and still be a light is important.
Amen. It's beautiful to hear you talk about your faith that way. Those of us who are cradle Catholics have to keep that in mind, because, Tom, it got so crazy that people even started referring to it as the liturgy wars, I remember, at one time. I don't know if people still use that phrase.
Yeah.
It did, though.
Yeah, you sometimes have liturgical wars, and the focus we need to remember is that our Lord, the sacraments, the Eucharist is the source and summit of the whole Christian life. And amidst imperfections, we need to realize that our Lord doesn't abandon his church. And as our caller is saying, that we too must not abandon the church. And therefore, despite some liturgical irregularities, we cannot grow despondent. And we do the best we can without jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, because disuniting ourselves from the fullness of the faith and Christ's church does not help the matter. It only causes scandal for ourselves and others.
Kathleen, thank you very much for your call and for that conversation. Appreciate it. We're going to head down to Birmingham, Alabama now. Mary Lee in Birmingham is listening on the Amazon Echo. And I think the way you do that is you just tell your Amazon Echo, play EWTN radio. I think that's how you do it. Is that how you did it, Mary Lee?
That's right. You say, Alexa, play EWTN. And on it comes.
And here we are. All right. Well,
Thank y'all for taking my call. I appreciate it. I'm Catholic and was born and raised Catholic, and so were the rest of my siblings. One sibling who is closest to me, and we're best friends as well as siblings. She's a fallen away Catholic and now attends a non-denominational church. My question is, she came with me to Catholic Mass a couple of weeks ago and received communion. So lovingly after Mass, I asked her, I said, do you believe that receiving communion, you're receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus? And she says, well, of course I do. And I said, well, why are you still attending another church? And she says, well, there's too many rules in the Catholic Church. I said, like what? And so she proceeded to spew on, and I said, well, look, when you're Catholic and you go to Catholic Church and you receive communion, there are certain guidelines Catholics have to follow. We have to go to confession at least once a year. You don't miss Mass on Sundays. You're not aware of any grave mortal sin. You have to fast an hour before. And you know, so I kind of went, she said, rules, 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 rules. That's just the problem with the Catholic Church. It's so many rules. So I did my best to try to explain why there are rules or guidelines. And her response was, well, God is everywhere, right? And I said, well, absolutely. I mean, he's in creation. He's outside. He's in my home. He's in my heart. So what's the difference if I receive communion and if I believe it and you receive it and you believe the same thing? So now we're just kind of at an impasse, and I want to lovingly guide her in the right way and not turn her away by thinking more rules you have to follow.
Okay, let's let how would you respond to a sister who said something like that to you?
A couple of thoughts I would say is that with regard to the rules, remember that it's our Lord who gave the apostles the power to bind and loose. So he gave them the governing power. So when we're obedient to the church, by extension, we're obedient to Christ. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he gave them the power to forgive sins. Well, how has the Father sent him? He sent him with full authority on heaven and earth to make disciples of all nations. So he's got the Father's authority. I hear the music coming up. Maybe we can go.
You want to do it on the other side?
In fact, God is everywhere, but the Eucharist in particular, where he manifests his presence.
Okay, we'll do that on the other side. I just got mesmerized listening to Mary Lee's Alabama accent, and I didn't get to the question. So we'll handle that when we get back on the other side, right after this.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Do you practice abstaining from meat on all Fridays?
Let's discuss this practice on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern.
Now let's return to Cy Kellett and more of Catholic Answers Live.
I like that music.
Dire Straits.
It's got chemistry. Makes me think of CatholicChemistry.com. Tell Chuck I said that. Makes me think of CatholicChemistry.com. Chuck is here, and he's the founder of CatholicChemistry.com, so I'm just messing with him by saying the name of his website for no reason at all on the air. We were talking with Mary Lee before we went to the break. I got hypnotized by her lilting Alabama accent, and I didn't get to the question before
declare.
The break. Yours is not lilting at all. That was terrible. That was not even good Alabama accent. Come on. I'll have to put Mary Lee back on here and let her talk more, Tom. Maybe you better answer the question. So her question.
I'll give it a shot.
Yes.
And she says God is everywhere. Well, God is in one sense everywhere. But remember, for the Old Covenant, we can get the lesson that God manifested, though God was everywhere, is everywhere, he manifested his presence most intimately in the Old Covenant. Where did he do it? He did it in the Holy of Holies. That is the innermost sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem. And where does Jesus manifest himself most intimately, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the New Covenant? He does so in the Eucharist. And the New Covenant analog to the Old Covenant, when Yom Kippur, which our Jewish friends will be commemorating next week, Monday, Tuesday, that once a year the priest would go into that Holy of Holies
Only the priest could go only once a year and take the blood of a goat and a calf for his own sins and the sins of the people. And there he would commune with God in a most intimate way. The beautiful thing about the church is that Christ has torn the curtain away. We can all draw near, but we need to have that reverence, that positive fear of the Lord, because that Christ, who, you know, he fulfills the new covenant in Yom Kippur by ascending into the heavenly holy holies, not made by hands, and that becomes present here on our altar. So while Mary Lee's sister is right in terms of that God can manifest himself most intimately, is everywhere, he manifests himself most intimately in the Eucharist. And if she talks to her pastor, he's not going to tell her that you can receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity in his church. That is a uniquely Catholic, and also with our Orthodox brothers and sisters who have the real presence as well. And some people might believe it but not have the real presence. This is what distinguishes the church. And don't be caught up by rules and regulation. If you see it's because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, the rules become the truth that set us free, not shackles upon our legs and arms. So if we see that the Eucharist allows us to, as Jesus says in John 6, that we can have, this will provide life, eternal life. And as he says elsewhere, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly in John 10:10. If we look at it that way, then the Eucharist and that reality, we can only receive that in a Catholic church in full communion with Christ's church. Therefore, she should not, if she recognizes the reality of the Eucharist, she can't get that in full communion outside. She can't even get it in a limited communion in her Protestant church. Therefore, she should come home. And I would hope that she would take a look at John 6. And if she really believes, among other passages, and if she really believes in the real presence, realize that God is manifesting himself most intimately so that we might have communion with him in the new covenant in fulfillment of the old covenant, where only the high priest could have that intimate communion with God. Now all of us can, and we should approach our Lord in the Eucharist with that profound reverence.
Mary Lee, how does all that strike you?
That's very helpful. And another situation that we spoke about, she and I, the week after she received communion in church, we went to a funeral of a friend of ours. Her father died. And the funeral celebration, or, you know, burial of the dead, was in an Episcopal church. And the minister invited all baptized Christians to receive communion. Well, I didn't go. And she went. And after church, I said, the reason I didn't go is because, as Catholics, we believe that only Catholic priests are ordained and can cause the transubstantiation. And I wished, I guess, that more Catholic priests would invite people who are non-Catholic to come up and receive a blessing and briefly go over the guidelines for receiving communion, whether you're Catholic, even if you're Catholic. If you missed Mass last Sunday and you haven't been to reconciliate, I just think it would eliminate some of the confusion when you have visitors that come to, you know, to the church.
You make a good point, Mary, and also for the Catholics who may not be in the best state to receive, it reminds them how we should have that proper disposition toward the Lord and how the door is always open, but we need to partake of his mercy so that we can receive in a fruitful way. So you make a good point there. And by the way, on a lesser but still important note, Mary, do you think my Southern accent is that bad?
It is. Mary, please, Mary Lee, tell him it's bad.
I don't believe that at all.
Y'all can't even get close to it. So.
Thank you for that.
I did an imitation down in Little Rock of Bill Clinton, and they thought it was the best accent they heard since the real thing.
I'm actually from South Louisiana, so I've had to kind of curb my accent living in Alabama because it's not quite as strong here as it is in South Louisiana.
Well, I don't know how
because then the Cajun and Catholic really comes out.
And that's not quite exactly true South.
Whatever the lineage of that accent is, it's perfect, Mary Lee. So just keep it. And thank you very much for that call.
Thank you very much.
Now, don't stop with your phony accent, Tom Nash.
Hey, stop it. They thought I sounded just like spitting image of Bill Clinton.
They
were not humoring.
People in Arkansas have manners, and they were responding to you in a mannerly way. They were not telling you the truth about your accent.
I'm going to let that pass for the moment.
Ed in Melbourne, Florida, listening on 9:20 a.m. You are next. Your question, Ed.
Yeah, good evening. I love your show.
Thank you.
My question is about marriages with a disparity of cult that's addressed in paragraphs 1635, I think, to 1637 or 1630, somewhere thereabouts in the Catechism. I was reading about it. And it addresses how such a marriage, the Catholic Church can deem such a marriage valid according to certain requirements. It has to be a dispensation from the bishop, and the children have the Catholic spouse has to assure and conduct the Catholic education of the children. So my question is, in that context, is a valid marriage validated by the Catholic Church, can such a marriage be not sacramental?
Well, the sacrament is between two baptized Christians, be they Catholic or not Catholic, or one Catholic and one not Catholic, but still a Christian. So a sacramental marriage by nature is between two Christians. Nevertheless, you can have a Catholic and a non-Christian, and that would still be a valid marriage. In such a case, there could be, God forbid, there would be a reason for it, but a Petrine privilege where the Pope can intercede if two people are, if it doesn't work out, and potentially there's an exception there. But it would still be bottom line is it's still a valid marriage. And even though it may not be sacramental, that doesn't mean that they're not married in the eyes of the Church and the eyes of God, and hopefully that the Catholic will be a good witness to the non-Catholic so that they might come into full communion. And at the same time, the Catholic will be humble to recognize that their non-Catholic spouse, by virtue of the reason that they've married them, can see that they are virtuous and learn from them, and they can grow closer to God and hopefully into full communion, where if that person is baptized, then it would become a sacrament as well. But it's still valid, even if it's recognized by the Church, even though it's not a sacrament per se. Does that clarify things?
I guess so. But I guess what that reveals to me is that under the Catholic category or an understanding of a valid marriage, there's two possibilities. It's either valid and sacramental, or valid and not sacramental, which I thought was very surprising. Because
even two people. Oh, I was going to say real quickly, even two people. You know, they talk about the Pauline privilege. If two people are not baptized and one becomes baptized, and the other, the non-believer, doesn't want to live with them, that marriage is still valid, assuming they had valid consent at the beginning, but could be dissolved. And that's called the Pauline privilege. So that would still be recognized. And that's why some people, I had to remind a friend who says, well, we were, he got baptized coming into the church and wasn't sure if his wife was. I said, well, you still need to go through the annulment process. He goes, well, we were near the Catholic. Neither one of us were Catholic. And I said, well, marriage enjoys the favor of the law as the maxim of the law goes. And so the Church recognizes, until proven otherwise, all marriages as legit, except, for example, if a Catholic, you know, if I, not being married, were to go to Vegas tonight or tomorrow and go to some, shall we say, marriage chapel and try to get married, it would be invalid because of absence of form. I'm bound by the laws of the Church. That's going on a different angle there, but I'm bound by the laws of the Church. And anyway, though the Church recognizes the validity of marriages outside of the Church, between two non-Christians, between two Christians, between a Christian and a non-Christian. And if those people come into the Church, that the Church recognizes their marriages as valid already.
Ed, thank you very, very much for that question. I think Marie's going to come join us here in the studio in a second, but I've been waiting for her, but she hasn't come. So we will take another call. Lee in Waterloo, Illinois, listening on 1460 AM. You are up next with Tom Nash. Your question, please.
I was listening to an earlier call, and he was talking about Mary and if God predestined Mary not to sin. So I'm just wondering, at birth, with Catholics believing that we were born into sin, and along consequence of Adam. I'm wondering how Mary could have gotten around that if God hadn't had more of a hand on that situation. And then if he did have more of a hand on that situation, how do you get around the freedom or the free will?
Sure. Well, in a nutshell, Mary, as the early church fathers would know, that she is the new Eve. And so just as the first Adam and the first Eve did not cooperate, so we see that Christ, the new Adam, in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 12 to 21, through one man did all men come to death, and so in one man, Christ Jesus, do they come to life. So Mary, as his mother, she says yes to God. Now, she has, similar to Adam and Eve, they also had that grace of being born without original sin. They were born in original justice, so not tainted by sin. So Mary has that gift by God as the new Eve, but yet she must cooperate with that gift after she is born and reaches the age of reason. And so that when she says yes at the Annunciation, it is her free yes. Grace aided, no doubt, but still her free yes. So we see that it is a fulfillment of salvation history, that with the new Eve, with the old Adam and the old Eve, things went wrong. So with the new Adam, and in this case, the new Eve being his mother, things go right. She cooperates in saying yes to God's plan. Her son, who is the God-man who can't be touched by sin, though he offers himself as an offering for sin, she cooperates with God's grace. So she gets the special grace of being immaculately conceived, similar to our first parents. But unlike the new Eve, who had that great grace of being born without sin, Mary, the new Eve, cooperates with that grace, and thus salvation history is pushed forward, advanced forward, as her son comes into the world and dies for our sins.
Lee, we got to leave it there because here's Marie, and because Marie was going to come in here and talk to us a little bit about the Parish Partners Program. We want to invite people, before we go to the break, to be Parish Partners with us.
Yes. So I hope everybody's doing good today. We have a program called Parish Partners, and the program allows people who have been touched by Catholic Answers Live to avail themselves of some of our materials and give them out to people at their parish. So we have bumper stickers and...
And if someone wants to be a parish partner, how much are we charging them for these materials?
Just $1 million.
That is not $1 million.
No, it is free. So all you have to do is email us at calpartners@catholic.com. And or you can email me at radio@catholic.com. That works too. Just submit your name and what your parish is and a few other, you know, if you're what you're interested in
sharing
and sharing
with people. the thing is, the stuff is free. So if you want some free stuff to share with your parish, basically that's the thing to do. You can email our website is radio@catholic.com, and that's where you can just direct it to Marie or any of us, radio@catholic.com. Or say again the other way that you can – Parish Partners.
Oh, calpartners@catholic.com is the other email address. Sorry, Nick was staring into my soul as I was talking.
We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Tom Nash on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at catholic.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I feel that God has been really doing a work in me in the last 5-10 years. I'm a convert to Catholicism, and I started to just really feel a passion to know more about the Catholic faith, and I started listening to Catholic radio all day. I'm not doing great things, but I'm doing small things with great love.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884.
This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Gillett, your host. And Tom Nash is our guest. Tom is he's a contributor here at Catholic Answers, among his many other duties at Ave Maria Radio or the National Catholic Register. Among his duties in this life is that he's a contributor here, and he is a speaker for Catholic Answers. And if you'd like to have Tom speak where you are, you just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com and you find Tom, and you get him to come talk at your place. Am I correct about all that, Tom?
That is correct, and I appreciate what Maria had to say, because by getting the word out, for those of you who are listening and are regular listeners to this program, Catholic Answers Live, and take advantage of various things that we offer, whether online or by purchasing our books, you are able to share the good news about the Church, which Catholic Answers is so committed to in the fullness of the Catholic faith, by cooperating with the parish, becoming a parish partner. You let other people in your parish know. You can have announcements at the end of Sunday Masses about taking advantage, listening to Catholic Answers Live, going to our website and getting the straight scoop about issues in the Church and the truth that sets us free now and forever, as well as the fact of Catholic Answers speakers. But by becoming a parish partner, you are enabled to become a missionary yourself all the further by helping us reach more people in your parishes and beyond, and through the multiplier effect. So please take advantage of what Maria had to say and what Cy was talking about as well, because together we can advance the mission of the Church in a very fruitful way.
We should hire you, Tom. Tim in Vancouver, Washington, you're next. Tim is listening on Modern Day Radio. Your question for Tom Nash, Tim.
Hey there. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Can you hear me okay?
We can. Yep. Your question for Tom.
Okay, I do appreciate that you allow Catholics and non-Catholics to give you a call and ask questions. Everybody has questions spiritually.
Yes. Are you
so
a Catholic?
Here's my question.
Tim, are you a Catholic or a non-Catholic?
I'm not a Catholic.
No. Oh, well, we didn't mean that. We didn't mean we wanted non-Catholics to call. Yeah, I'm sorry. We were just kidding. Just kidding, Tom. Go ahead. Tim, your question for Tom.
Oh, no, I knew you were kidding, because you take non-Catholic calls all the time.
Oh, okay. All right.
You do?
Okay, so here's my question. I want to know why you think that the Catholic Church holds to so many doctrines about Mary that mm-hmm. can't be found in the Scriptures.
Well, first of all, I think
I've got some examples.
Okay, so you want to get – how about you start us off with one example of a Catholic teaching about Mary or a doctrine about Mary that's not in the Bible?
Okay, so the Bible never – specifically indicates that she was sinless. It never said that she was a perpetual virgin, even though it does say that she was a virgin at the time of conception, which I believe. Mm-hmm. It never talks of her assumption. It never mentions her as being the Queen of Heaven. In fact, the last time she's even mentioned is early in the book of Acts, and she's at a prayer meeting. And Paul, who is a major writer, of course, of the New Testament, never even mentions her in all of his writings. So that, my question is, why do you believe that the Catholic Church holds to so many doctrines that are not specifically listed in Scripture?
Well, because it's Scripture and tradition, I would say, first off, Tim, and I'll cite the Protestant reformers in a moment, but we know that the apostles' teaching was first oral. Now, undoubtedly, in time, the books of the Bible were written. Of course, someone outside of the Bible had to put those books, led by the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth, John 16, verse 13. But we realize that Scripture is not the last word. The teachings regarding Mary do not contradict Scripture, and indeed, Martin Luther, as I talk about in my book, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church, Martin Luther, John Calvin, did not have any issue with regard to her Immaculate Conception, did not have any issue with regard to perpetual virginity, and in addition to that, you know, they agreed on various issues of variation on the teaching of the Assumption. Martin Luther talked about the Blessed Mother, though certainly didn't believe in intercessory prayer, believed that she was in heaven and had an exalted view of her, and that's why some Protestants today, interestingly enough, though, called the great reformer in one sense, Martin Luther, they call him a Mariolater, like as in worshiping Mary. So we even see the early reformers believing in that these teachings were not at odds with Scripture, that they otherwise were taught and were understood more fully over time, and so that we realize that Scripture, that God's Word is not limited to just what is in Scripture alone. And then, of course, even when you have the Bible by itself, you're going to have disputes about what does the Bible mean here? Is Jesus God? Is he not God? And there we see the need for not only the Word of God in Scripture and tradition, but in the magisterium. Another point with regard to the reformers, for it to be so sola scriptura and not to have a magisterium, both Luther and Calvin wrote voluminously, basically substantiating the need for an interpretive God-ordained teaching authority over it. So those teachings are not contradictory to Scripture, embedded in Scripture, and then more fully understood through sacred tradition, the unwritten Word of God, if you will. And affirmed, again, these were not issues at the time of the Reformation.
Than scriptural, because the Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That never makes an exception for Mary, ever.
Well, if you isolate that verse, Tim, you're right. But then if that's the case, if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then what about the infants who have never sinned? Those who die before they've reached the age of reason have never sinned in a strict sense. They've never committed personal sin. So all can mean the great many. It doesn't have to mean each and every one. So in isolation, it might seem to be the case, but you can even see exceptions to that because infants haven't sinned. Those before the age of reason have not sinned. And so, all in that sense is not in a restrictive, exclusive sense. And we see it again as well that Martin Luther, John Calvin, who themselves, interestingly enough, were not Protestants who were the remnant from the early church, but themselves were Catholic, showing that either that the gates of hell had prevailed against the church for 1,500 years. So it becomes a catch-22 in that case. If these guys were Catholics and there was no true remnant that was able to be seen during those 1,500 years, then the gates of hell have in fact prevailed against the church one way or another, if they had to fix things that 1,400 years people were lost. So I think when you isolate Scripture out of context, you might come to those conclusions, but in fact that those are not consistent with what the church teaches, and in fact with understanding of the word all, not to mean each and every one, that it doesn't necessarily, it can mean the great many, that there's not a problem there.
All right, appreciate your time. Thank you.
Thank you, Tim. God bless you.
Thank you, Tim. Let's see if we can get one more in, but we're going to have to go relatively quickly. So let's go to Annie in Hillsboro, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio, 88.3 FM. Annie, it's going to have to be real quick the way you phrased this question. No?
I'm curious the difference between a dogma and a doctrine.
Dogma is typically, we talk about something that was divinely revealed and therefore must be in a strict sense. You could talk about doctrine that is definitively, we have to believe in it. It's definitively taught. It may not be part of divine revelation, but it's connected to. This is discussed in Catechism 891, 892, if you want to look further, as well as around Catechism 84 and following. But a dogma would be a divinely revealed faith, a divinely revealed doctrine that must be revealed, must be believed with divine and Catholic faith. A doctrine, at least a definitive doctrine, would be that which must be believed and has an intrinsic connection for explaining and teaching the faith. You can also speak of doctrine in that which requires religious assent or is not definitively taught. That would be something that's lesser and therefore would not be as binding. But that which is definitively taught still must be believed. It's still infallible, even if it's not divinely revealed, because it's intrinsically connected with and without which the church's dogmas cannot be taught clearly.
Annie, thank you very much.
2035, 2036 as well.
Wait.
Catechism.
Would say the number of the catechism paragraph?
891 and 892, 2035 to 2036, and then also 84 and following.
All right, Annie, if you didn't catch those, just go back and listen to them on Facebook or YouTube or our website. You can always find the shows posted there. Tom Nash, thank you very much for another fine hour.
Great to be with you.
Very good to be with you. And thank God your neck is all right. I really am. It's very nice to see you without the neck brace on. That wraps it up for us here today. Tomorrow, game show. Join us for the Friday game show here on Catholic Answers Live.